Well, hey, and welcome to the Gawler Uniting Church podcast. I'm Josh Shearer, the lead pastor for our church. I hope this message encourages you and builds your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If we can help you in any way, please reach out at hello@gawleruniting.org.au. Enjoy the message.
Heroes of the Faith. Well, we are in a series at the moment called Heroes of the Faith. And if you're joining us for the first time, I invite you to jump back and see where we've been so far in this series. We're actually in week 6 of 10, just so you know. So you know where we're going and how long this is going to be taking before we jump into something else. But I really hope this has been a rich and wonderful time for you so far. And what we've been doing over this series is we've been asking, what advice? What advice might the heroes of the faith, those that have run their race and finished it and are now with the Heavenly Father, what would they tell us to help us run our race of faith in this life? And so quite simply, it's what does heroic faith look like? What does heroic faith look like? And we've looked at 5 different characters so far. We looked at Abraham. And Abraham told us that heroic faith trusts God when it's taking too long. Joseph, in the week after, told us that heroic faith helps us resist temptation. Then we learned that Moses would tell us heroic faith is built upon listening. On Father's Day, we heard about fathers of the faith. We heard 2 testimonies, and that heroic faith ultimately builds others up in life. And then last week, Emily brought a wonderful word. She shared about Joshua, great name. And Joshua would tell us that heroic faith is obedient. It's obedient, even when it doesn't make sense to us. And so often that is true, isn't it? But God would tell us obedience is what's required, even when it doesn't make sense, because God has a bigger picture. So as we jump into to what I've got to share with you today, would you pray with me? Loving God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for everything that has happened up to this point in the series, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you've got for us. And Lord, wherever and whenever people hear this message, Lord, I pray by your Spirit in a miraculous way, you would do a work and speak a truth into people's lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about how best to sort of intro this message, the idea of titles came to mind. And the titles that we give ourselves and the titles that we hear around the place or the titles that we ascribe to others. A friend of mine a few years ago was gifted a title for his birthday. He was given a title from Glencoe in Scotland. I don't know if you've heard of this phenomenon. It's called the Highland Titles Nature Reserve. And to raise money, what they decided to do was they started a fundraising initiative where they would sell off plots of land, at least a foot, it's 1 square foot or bigger, up to as much as you wanted to purchase, I think. And what you were able to do is that under Scottish law, once you purchased and owned this plot of land and your name was ascribed to it, you were entitled to the name or the title of Lord. And so my friend, his name was Joshua, as it would happen, he got given this plot of land for his birthday and a certificate that said, "You are now Lord Joshua." That's all it takes. And I've got to tell you, this was sort of early. This has become quite a well-known thing now across the globe. And there's sort of disagreement as to how real that title actually is and how, you know. But in the early days, he got to claim some really cool stuff. He got upgrades on his air flights from economy where I was sitting up to business class. What's that about? And other bits and pieces as well. But this... So that's a silly example of a title, but there are many titles out there, and even many people here or might be joining us online have titles. You might be a doctor. You might have a military rank or a policing rank or something around that. You might be an OIM. You've been honored by the Crown for services. I certainly know we've got someone of the Order of Australia here. You might have received something through military service, like a Victoria Cross or something like that as a title. My title is Reverend. I'm an ordained minister. And so I get to use the title Reverend, which doesn't come up very often because where once as a police officer, everyone wanted to talk about my job. Now when I move to the title Reverend, for some reason at parties, no one wants to talk about my job. I don't understand. And so it doesn't see a lot of use, but titles are out there in all sorts of different places. And most of us are happy to have a title that says something positive about our life and our achievements, aren't we? No one would be upset about having a title that positively reflects who you are and what you've done in your life, would you? No, of course not. But there are other titles in life. And most of these titles we don't get to choose necessarily. Now, some of us are familiar with the titles we received in the schoolyard, Sally the Smelly. Or what was mine? Joshua Boshua? I don't know. What does that even mean? But we get these silly little titles which tell us, you know, stupid things around the schoolyard. But as we journey along in life, the titles get a whole lot more real. And we might be able to relate to some of these in our journeys. You might have the title of being a thief or a liar. You might be the title of lazy, a cheater, an addict, a player, a wife beater, a narcissist, a criminal, a child sex offender, a terrorist. Got real quiet. So many people in our journeys of life, and you might be able to relate to some of these. I'm not going to point fingers, I'm just putting it out there, that for each of us, we might find ourselves somewhere on that list, or something so much brought up titles we would not choose for ourselves, but say something actually really quite confronting and terrible about our journey so far in life. And the thing is that titles, the things that get ascribed to us or we ascribe to ourselves, have power over us. They have the power to speak over our life. And so often, what actually ends up happening is our life conforms to those titles, whether we like it or not. It's a strange phenomenon. That when someone continually calls us a liar, for some reason we start to believe it. When we are called a thief, somehow we just keep getting tempted by it. I don't know what that's about, but so often those negative titles have something powerful over our life. And I think it's because words are powerful. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. Because I believe that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, or no matter when you are watching this, people could be watching this 3 or 5 years after today. But I actually believe that there is something in this message for everybody. Every single one of you. I believe God wants to speak a truth into your life, a prophetic word about the titles that you have been holding on to so far in your life. Are you ready for it? You ready? Yes. Come on, are you ready? Yes. See, now you asked for it. You ready? All right. So the hero of the faith that we're going to meet today is one that landed a title that seemed to stick. And it stuck for eternity. And I'm not talking about John the Baptist or even King David. The person we're going to talk about today is Rahab. But we don't know her as just Rahab, do we? We know her as Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. And as we've been doing all through this series, I wanted to give you the idea that I believe Rahab would want to say to us in our journey of faith. I want to give it to you up front and then we're going to explore it a little bit more. And I believe that what Rahab the prostitute would tell us this morning is that heroic faith believes in a God of new beginnings. That heroic faith believes in a God of new beginnings. And we meet Rahab on the pages of Scripture in Joshua chapter 2. And to give you some context about the passage, Israel have finished their 40 years in the desert and have begun their conquest to take the promised land. They're about to cross the Jordan River, and their first stop is a formidable walled city. You may have heard of it. It's called Jericho. Well, some would argue it is the oldest city in the world. No, I wasn't there when it was built, so I'm not sure about that. But it was a formidable city with walls upon walls, been reconstructed over time. It was a formidable place. And it held the pass through the mountains in that area. And Emily explained to us last week the conquest specifically and what happened around the Israelite nation and conquering Jericho. So if you want to check out how the kind of the story ends, then jump back to last week and hear about that. But I want to pick up in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. It should be with us on the screen. Then Joshua, son of Nun, the leader of the Israelite nation at that time, secretly sent two spies from Shittim, or the Acacia Grove. He said, go over the land. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Now, what we know of Rahab is that she was a woman that lived in Jericho, and she was ascribed a title or a name called Zonah. And Zonah means prostitute. So it's Rahab Zonah, Rahab the prostitute. And in my research around this message, what I actually encountered was a bunch of different sermons that ripped into Rahab as the clinical example of bad, debaucherous moral character. Someone with no moral fibers, one that was just willing to throw herself at the closest male that had a pulse. Do you think that's fair? I don't think that's fair. And the reason I say that is that through this profession and through my previous one, I've sat and I've counseled women as a pastor that have used their flesh to provide for their families. As a police officer, I encountered women that found themselves sold into forms of sexual slavery over debts, over the inability to be able to provide for their families. And what I got to tell you is that no little girl grows up hoping to be a prostitute. No one. No one. Prostitution exists because at some point, a person, and let's be honest, it's mostly women, decide that they have no other choice in life but to sell what they have to provide what they need. And that might be personally, it might be as a family, but it becomes the best of a bad bunch of options. And prostitution, sadly, exists because of the wickedness and the vile nature of humanity. We've got to be real about that. It exists because of the willingness of a human being to treat another human being like a commodity rather than as a person. And if you can imagine with me for a moment what it would be like to be treated like a soulless, lifeless recreational vehicle rather than as a human being. Our imagination gives us a small snapshot into what that could have or probably would have been like for Rahab. As a woman in a profoundly patriarchal world, she had very little value as a woman, but as a prostitute, even less. The abuse she would have endured. But in the midst of that life, somehow, two Israelite men arrive on her doorstep. Now, scholars have tried to explain this in all sorts of different ways. And one of the best explanations I found was that where Rahab lived was a place that functioned as much for people to come and stay, no questions asked, as it was exclusively a brothel. But scripture doesn't give us an explanation, so I'm not going to offer one. But somehow, these two men, I believe it's God's providence, two men arrive at Rahab's doorstep, and she invites them, as is the custom, to come and stay with her. And we continue in verse 2. The king of Jericho found out. He was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. These guys are going to be bad news. And Rahab's busted. Someone talked. And now she's faced with treason. A treason that would cost her her life and ultimately the life of the spies that she had concealed. But she makes a different decision. She knows how that road's going to end. And she knows what her road was like before. But she makes a decision in a moment and she hides the two spies. Because somehow she senses there's more to these two men than any of the men that have graced her doorstep so far. And there's something extraordinary about the reason for their presence in the city. And it continues, but the woman, that is Rahab, had taken the two men and she'd already hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. And so at dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. And I don't know which way they went. So quickly, go after them. And you might even catch up with them. But in verse 6, she'd taken them up to the roof and hidden them under some stalks of flax, the plant through which was processed to make linen, that she'd laid down on the roof to dry. And so the men that were pursuing set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, the direction the Israelites were going to come from. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. No escape now for these Israelite men. Rahab goes a step further than just hiding these men. She lies for them and sends the king's agents on a wild goose chase. And now there's speculation as to whether it's right or wrong that she lied to the guards. That although it's had a noble purpose, untruth is actually still against God's will for our life. And I believe that is true. But what I also believe is that Rahab's behavior was consistent. Because how many times do you think Rahab had lied up to that point in her life? She was a prostitute. How many people would have come and asked her, did your husband come here? What's she going to say? Yeah, of course he did. I saw him Tuesday last week. Of course. She's going to lie. This is part of her character. Yet God uses her character for a redeeming purpose. It was not the first time she'd lied for a client. What we need to remember is she wasn't an Israelite. She didn't have the law or the Ten Commandments. She hadn't signed up for any of that just yet. So why would we expect, just because she steps onto the pages of our holy scriptures, that she would instantly behave any differently? We don't. We wouldn't expect that, would we? And I want to just take it, if you bear with me, just to take one tangent for a moment. I wonder how often in the church today we ask the same people, we ask the same thing of those that are seeking faith. I wonder. We expect people to behave right, and then you belong here with us as a worshiping community. If you live right, if you dress the right way, if you smell the right way, if you look the right way, if you behave the right way, you're welcome in our community of faith. But the thing is, that's not how it works. Paul tells us that how many of you were righteous when God found you? Not one. Once we believe in the God of the universe and once we are blessed with His Spirit, then we begin to understand the teachings of Jesus and live out those teachings in our life. Behavior doesn't precede belief. And so I wonder, who is it that we might be creating a barrier for that's been seeking faith for so long but is worried about how they're going to behave? What a challenge for the church in this season. But that's a tangent. Let me continue. Before the spies lay down for the night, in verse 8, she went up on the roof and she said to them, they had a conversation, I know that the Lord, Yahweh, has given you this land, and that a great fear has fallen on all of us, so that all who live in this country, all the Canaanites, are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. It's 40 years old, this story. We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, that's recent, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard about that, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear. And everyone's courage failed because of you. Why? For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. This God you worship seems to be bigger than the gods that we believe in. This God that you worship seems to be a water god, and it seems to be a conquest god. You've got to remember, in the ancient world, they had gods for everything. It wasn't a one god does all things, jack of all trades type vibe. They had a god of the water. They had a god of the elements. They had a god of the sand. They had a god of the sun. They had all sorts. Polytheistic is what it was. And so this God can do more than one thing. This one that you follow seems bigger than all the others. It is a God over the heavens, and it is a God over the earth. Maybe it's a God over the fortifications that surround us. This God is unlike any God we have ever seen before. And so here in this conversation, we learn a little bit more about why Rahab did what she did. See, she catches wind of an invading army, and it's not just any army. It's the Israelite nation that 40 years earlier had been miraculously delivered out of Egypt, released from shackles of slavery. She'd heard reports of conquests over Sihon and Og. The God they worshipped seemed all-powerful. Could it just be, I think she wondered, could it just be that this God is the opportunity I have been hoping for? An opportunity to be delivered from the life of slavery I've been in. An opportunity for a new beginning. Could it just be that this God is that God? So she made a deal. She says in verse 12, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from certain death." Friend, conquests of towns in the ancient world were not a pretty thing. And if you read elsewhere, the direction from the Israelites on this town specifically was that everyone gets to die. So what she is asking for, she is asking for a pardon from certain death. And the men assure her, "Our lives for your lives. If you don't tell what we are doing, if you keep this a secret, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord delivers us this land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." She knew what came next. And she believed, if this God that you follow, looking around at this formidable town, this formidable city and its walls, if the God you follow can truly deliver this town into your hands, then I believe he has the power to deliver me from the situation I am in. And that we can find a new beginning with this nation of yours. That was what she thought. And so she let them down by a rope. Verse 15, through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now the men said to her, This oath that you made us will not be binding unless when we enter the land, you've tied this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all the family into your house, it won't be binding for us. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. If they wander, That's on them. We will not be responsible. But as for those who are in your house, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell us what we are doing, we're really going to be released from this. And she said, agreed. Let it be as you say. Now here is something significant. The scarlet cord. The scarlet cord. Seems like an insignificant little detail. Why? Why would the scarlet cord be significant? Tie this in your window. Then when the city is delivered into our hands, your family will be protected. It was a sign of red, a sign of obedience to protect a household. Now, where have we heard that before? The Passover. Well done. I get to skip a chunk. Well done. Well played. The Exodus. The Israelites in the Exodus from Egypt were delivered from the angel of death in Egypt that went to every household by placing blood over the doorposts of their house. And we heard last week what happens to Rahab the prostitute. When the city is conquered, she and her household are delivered and adopted into the nation of Israel. Rahab the prostitute gets married. She gets married to one of the spies called Salmon. And she gives birth to a son called Boaz. And Boaz gets married to a lady called Ruth. Thank you, you were listening about 8 weeks ago. Who gives birth to a man called Jesse, who fathers a son we know as King David, who is the great ancestor of a guy you've probably heard of. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. The heroic faith of Rahab, the prostitute, was that she believed in a God of new beginnings. She believed that this God had a different story in store for her than what she would otherwise experience. And she placed her faith in that God. And that God met her where she was and changed her situation. That God gave her a new beginning, a new start, a new identity, where once her name was a sign of brokenness, emptiness, and devastation in her life. In the hands of God, Rahab the prostitute becomes a testimony of God's grace. Don't miss that. In the hands of the world, it was a title of devastation. In the hands of God, it is a title of deliverance. And I wonder if we were to talk to Rahab today, if she would prefer we didn't mention her title of prostitute or not. I wonder. Would she prefer we didn't use it? Or would she declare that the God she believed in was bigger than the title that she had been given? Was bigger than what everyone else said about her, and that by his grace, that God gave her a new beginning. And so, friends, I wonder, do you need to hear that today? Somewhere. Do you need to hear that? Do you need to hear that we believe in a God of new beginnings? It doesn't matter how worthy you feel, or how good you are, the God we believe in wants to meet you today and deliver you from the situation of your sin and your brokenness and to give you a new life, a new destiny, a new calling. And I believe he won't wipe out your past. It's there. But I believe he can redeem it for his glory. He would declare that you are no longer defined by your past, because he's placed a scarlet mark over the window of your life. The scarlet mark being the blood of his son Jesus that died on a cross to deliver you and to deliver me. By faith in Jesus, we die to our old selves and are raised to new life. Friends, we are a new creation. And I believe someone needs to hear that today. That by grace, you are a new creation. Your title, the one that you had before, I believe today can become your testimony of the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. And so the question becomes, what title have you accepted over your life? Up to today, what title have you accepted as true? It could be titles that you were given because of dysfunction of your situation. Titles that you would never wish upon yourself, but they're there. I believe that God wants to change that. And if that's you, I want you to, if you're present with us here, I'd love you to speak to me about that after the service, and I'd love to pray with you about what it means to rediscover a future in God's name. But if you're with us online, I'd love you to reach out to us. You can leave a post in the comments or anything like that. Reach out to our Facebook page. Tell us, tell me if this is true for you today, because I would love to pray with you and explore a life of faith in Jesus' name. But God gave me a caveat. And it was that the titles that you might have accepted over your life might not be titles of dysfunction. They might be titles of success. They might be titles of dysfunction. They might be titles of success. And that you've allowed those things to define you. And they've become pride in your life. They've become the security that you hold on to. And if there's one thing that Scripture is so clear on, it's that God won't use a prideful heart. I'm just going to be honest with you. God won't use a prideful heart. And you might wonder today, you might wonder why your faith has become stale, why it's feeling empty, why it's feeling like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It might be that you've accepted the titles of success over your life. And perhaps what you need to hear this morning is that you are still in desperate need of God's grace. That you are as broken as you were last week, as broken as you were 20 years ago, when it comes to being good enough for God's grace, being good enough to be saved by God. But instead, His grace meets us where we are equally. So friends, if for some of you, the title you've had over your life is one of not dysfunction, but of success, I'd invite you to hand that over to God today. I'd love to pray with you about that and see what God might do, because we believe, heroic faith believes in a God of new beginnings. And so there's only one other thing I wanted to say. And it's what I believe that God, and this came after the message, and I wasn't sure where it fit, but I feel like I need to say it, because obedience when it doesn't make sense is part of heroic faith, right? And it's what I believe God wants to say to us as a community of faith now, in the now. Because we're living in a cultural moment that's unlike anything that we have experienced in recent years. Unprecedented disruption and change because of COVID-19. I look around at our world, at our town, and we see its effects everywhere. And if there was ever an opportunity for a new beginning, a new start, it is now. But the question is, what are we going to do? You and I. Some of us want to hold on to the familiar. We want things to go back to the way they were. Why? Because it's safe and we are tired of changing things. We just want to be secure. But friends, I get it. I get it. Because we are in a swirling and chaotic world, and it is tiring. I feel like I have had the busiest year of my life. But holding on to the familiar is not the answer. And I get that 1995 was a great year for music. Hillsong's Shout to the Lord was a groundbreaking album. Most of you don't even go, oh, come on. It was a groundbreaking album. Believe me. But holding on, friends, just means we get left behind. And the solution then, as far as our culture would tell us, is we need to find a new normal. Have you heard anyone heard that lately? Let's find a new normal. But to be honest, one thing that the rapid disruption of COVID caused us was a moment of reflection. It certainly was for me. Did anyone else have to take a moment and go, wow, look at my life? But one of my reflections, and I know this was true of some of you that I've spoken to, was that I didn't really like the old normal. Did you? Really? I didn't really like it. Because in the old normal, we were too busy for God. In the old normal, we were too busy for meaningful community. In the old normal, we were addicted to our devices. In the old normal, we were consumed by a 24-hour information cycle. In the old normal, we were more anxious about the future of the world than we have ever been in any generation. Tell me, is that the normal that you want? I didn't like that normal. And so to be honest, I'm not going to like what the new normal is that the world tells us is normal. Because one thing I've noticed is that the gospel of Jesus Christ never made one attempt to be normal. Did it? It was radically transformative. It was profoundly countercultural and extraordinarily powerful. And I believe God would have us discover not a new normal, but instead a new beginning as a community of faith. A new beginning with clarity around why we are here, who we are really for. And the hint is, it, we're not here for you. We're not here for me. We're here for those we have not yet met. So, I don't want us to miss this moment. I don't want us to miss the moment of renewal that I believe God is bringing. That if we have the courage, if we have the humility, if we have the willingness, that we can be like Rahab and be swept up in the powerful story of God's renewing work in the world. That we cannot let who we were define us. Instead, we can allow God to speak a new beginning into our life. And now, to be honest, I don't even know what that looks like. But all I know is that it's the invitation for us to keep asking God, not who we were, but who we are. And who God wants us to be. So all I can promise you is that things will not be the same. All I can promise you is that things will not be comfortable. Because I believe that heroic faith believes in a God of new beginnings. New beginnings for those who believe they are unworthy. New beginnings for those that think they're more worthy than they are. And new beginnings for a global church called to discover the renewing move of God in this cultural moment. So that's what we believe. We believe that heroic faith believes in a God of new beginnings. Do you? Would you pray with me? Loving God, I thank you for the truth that you speak into our midst. And Lord, to be honest, it's really hard to hear it. Because we are tired. We're tired of the change. We're tired of the emptiness. We're tired of disruption. Lord, we just want something comfortable. But Lord, you never promised that. You never promised that. Lord, you promised new life found in you. But that new life would require that we die to ourselves and be raised again to new life in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God of new beginnings. We thank you that we don't have to be consumed by our titles, the things that have been spoken over our life. Instead, you speak a new word. That is that we are children of the living God. So we pray you give us the grace to receive this word, wherever it lands for us, and the courage and the wisdom to live it out and step into the new beginnings you've got in store for each of us this day and every day to come. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, I hope you enjoyed the message, and if you want to connect with us further, you can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Gawler Uniting Church. Thanks, and see you next time.